The first reading for the resurrection of our Lord is from Acts chapter 10. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Colossians chapter 3. "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 28th chapter. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So the women departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text this morning is Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. The sermon title is, "Jesus Rose for Your Salvation." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when St. Paul preached at the Areopagus in Athens, a large crowd gathered to hear the new philosophy which he taught. Acts 17:21 explains, quote, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Athens, in that day, was the elite of the elite. It was the Oxford and Cambridge of the ancient world. The most brilliant teachers and scholars and all their wannabes were there, and they were in their finest form. Plato's Academy was still there in Paul's day, as was the Stoic New Academy that had influenced Cicero. Other schools were there, for scientists, doctors, lawyers, and politicians, as there were various other tutors and societies of intellectuals, not unlike Berkeley or Stanford among us today. Paul's sermon to these ancient intellectuals kept them interested until he got to the point of Jesus' resurrection. Acts 17:32 then observes, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" That was a subtle hint that he needed to leave and that he was not welcome in their exclusive circles of learning and science. Paul did take the clue and he left, but he did find some believers there in Athens, including Dionysius, Damaris, and a few others, Acts 17:34. Ever since that day in Athens, the Western world has been split between those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus and those who don't. On the one side are the believers, that is, those who confess the Apostles' Creed orally on a regular basis, as we Lutherans do, or who at least believe what's confessed in the Apostles' Creed. On the other side are the unbelievers, that is, those who reject the divinity of Jesus, his resurrection, and the other supernatural events of the Bible. Recent studies indicate that 34% of Americans don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus, or they are uncertain about the event. 34%. The sad thing is that this statistic includes many people who are members of a Christian church. They celebrate Easter culturally, but in their hearts they say, "I don't believe it." I assume that all of us here today believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but we can't make that assumption about everybody in our society. So it is proper for us to not only celebrate Jesus rising from the dead on this day, but also to review what we believe about this chief doctrine of the Christian faith. The first thing that we believe is that Jesus really died. The soldiers at the crucifixion were professional executioners. When they observed that he died, there was no doubt about that being a fact. And to make absolutely sure, they pierced his side with a spear out of which flowed blood and water. The dead body of Jesus was taken to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, where it lay for a little bit over 30 hours behind a large stone door with guards posted to prevent grave robbery. He really died. The second thing that we believe is that after Jesus died, the entire person, both God and man, descended into hell. Now, we often don't talk about this, but it's in the Creed, and we should. The Lutheran Formula of Concord explains this teaching in this way. I quote, "We should not engage in disputations concerning this article, but believe and teach it in all simplicity. It is enough to know that Christ went to hell, destroyed hell for all believers, and has redeemed them from the power of death, of the devil, and of the eternal damnation of the jaws of hell." That's Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 9. Christians rarely talk about the descent into hell, but they should. On the cross, Jesus paid for all the sins of the world, and from that you receive the forgiveness of sins. In hell, Jesus destroyed the powers of death, devil, and hell, from which you receive the promise of eternal life. So Jesus accomplished your salvation in the two most horrible places you can imagine, on the cross for your sins and in hell to redeem you from death, devil, and hell. The third thing that we believe is that after his descent into hell, Jesus arose physically in his body out of the tomb on the morning after the Sabbath, that is, the Sunday morning of the day that we call Easter. Jesus did not come back as a ghost, apparition, or a vision. Jesus did not come back as an angel, although we do know from our text that some of his angel assistants appeared that day. Jesus came back in the human form that his disciples had known, but with both human and divine natures fully present and operative. Except for the still healing wounds in his hands and his feet, he was the same old Jesus they had known and loved for so many years. The fourth thing that we believe is that after rising from the dead, Jesus was not only the same old guy that the apostles knew and loved, but he was also exalted. Now, what does that mean? The formula of Concord also explains this. I quote, "The human nature of Jesus has, after the resurrection from the dead, its exaltation above all creatures in heaven and on earth. This is precisely that he has laid aside completely and entirely the form of a servant, without, however, laying aside the human nature, which he retains throughout eternity. And he has been installed in the complete exercise and use of the divine majesty according to that assumed human nature. He had this majesty immediately at his conception, but he kept it hidden during the state of humiliation and did not use it at all times, but only when he wanted to. But now, since he ascended into heaven, he is everywhere present to rule, not only as God, but also as man, from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth." Now, that's in Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 8. The fifth thing that we believe is that after rising from the dead, Jesus showed himself to many people in this state of exaltation. The first two people to see Jesus alive were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, as we saw in the gospel today. The next were the two men on the road to Emmaus, where he had a long conversation with them about the Old Testament and how it predicted what happened. Following that, Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 10 apostles who were in hiding behind locked doors in Jerusalem. And next, as we know, Jesus appeared to doubting Thomas. Then he appeared to over 500 disciples at once in Galilee. Then James, his stepbrother, and others that came to be leaders in the church, 1 Corinthians 15, 5-9. His last appearance was to the Apostle Paul, from whence Paul could claim to be an eyewitness of the risen Christ. The sixth thing that we believe, and the final point this morning, is that the resurrection of Jesus is for your salvation. St. Paul mentions this briefly in Romans 4:25 when he writes that Jesus was raised for the purpose of our justification. He goes into greater detail about this in 1 Corinthians 15, 20-26, which I read now. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 26. Now, you may have had some enemies in your life. I hope not, but the way the world is, you probably have had some. People who did you wrong, people who did major damage to you or your body or your spirit, or did major damage to your family or assets or belongings. Well, you know, such people come and go. But the great enemy that afflicts every one of us is death. Either through the scourge of mortal illness or the finality of death itself. It's always out there waiting for you. So on this day, Jesus' resurrection proclaims to you and all believers that though you suffer for a while and suffer under the threat of death, you'll finally beat death in the resurrection of all people, when Christ returns to take all believers to be with him eternally in heaven. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen.